Well, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received. If you are a visitor guest, maybe you came first time last weekend, want to say thank you. I want to say a big thank you to all the volunteers, hundreds of you who served and everywhere from kids to music. Yeah, we can just thank all the volunteers that helped make that happen. Had just shy of 5,000 people with us last weekend, and which is great. We had 206 people make commitments to Jesus Christ, which is amazing. Yeah, it's really awesome. We can applaud that. And I went and did a little research. It's the first time in my knowledge, my recollection over the past years that we've had more than 200 people say yes to Jesus on an Easter weekend. So that was really amazing. Another thing, my phone's kind of been blown up today talking to some of the guys that have planted churches that we've helped support and we've helped mentored, and our Blue Bucket Giving has helped empowered. And we had 2,000 people present in our church plants over Easter weekend. Pretty amazing that none of them existed 5 years ago. So God is doing good work. And if I back it all the way up to 7 years ago, if I count all the ones that weren't in existence 7 years ago, we had 4,000 people present in worship at our church plants over this last Easter. So amazing to see what God has done. None of those plants existed even 7 years ago, and so God is on the move. Men, you've already heard it, but let me just add my two cents in. Join us this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Southside Sanctuary. We're going to have our men's gathering. Always a great time. Well, today we're going to begin a series on friendship and what God's Word has to say about how to build and grow and sustain great friendships, and why that's actually quite a very spiritual thing and why it matters in your life. So let me lay out the four-week series. It's going to be 4 weeks. Let me lay out where we're headed each week so you have a heads up where we're going. Today, we're going to talk about the foundation of friendship. We're going to talk about the art of friendship according to God's Word. Next week, we're going to talk about one friend away. We're going to see how God can use just one new friend to change the direction and destiny of your life, and we're going to talk about three types of friends that God wants all of us to have. The following week, which will be week number three in this series, we entitled it One Community Away. Not only does God want us to have friends, but he wants us to have a community of friends. So God has created us to do the Christ-centered life together in community, a community of friends. We're better together. So that'll be week number three. And then the final week I've entitled Unfriending. And so it is impossible for you to live the right life with the wrong friends. So yes, we're going to love people and treat them like Christ would want us to love them, but sometimes you have to have an RDTR, a redefine the relationship with a friend who might be drawing you away from God's purposes. So that's where we're going to be headed over the next 4 weeks. To get started today, I want to do a little experiment. This isn't rhetorical. You're going to need to participate. So go ahead and grab a pen if you have one, or a pencil, and grab this little bulletin that hopefully you got on the way in. Flip it open to this little notes section that you'll see in the center part. And in your notes, I'm going to give you a moment here, a couple moments. I want you to list your five closest friends, right? So I'm not going to put the names to put in the slots up there. You have to figure out your five closest friends. List your five closest friends. They need to be outside your family, and imaginary friends and cats don't count, okay? So five closest friends, no imaginary friends on this one. Cats don't count on this one. Five closest friends. Don't think about it too hard. Just write down the names that come to mind. If you came with someone who thinks they're one of your five closest friends, maybe just put their name down up top. You know, between you and God, you can know they're just an acquaintance, but you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you just go ahead, because they're going to peek and see if they're on the list. Don't write down your spouse if you're married. Oh, yeah, we already did a marriage series. This is the friendship series, so write down your friends. Now, you are not ranking the five friends, so don't sit there and think, well, who's number one, who's number... Just your five friends, or just getting the names down, okay? When we talk about friends, I'm talking about who would you call at 2 a.m. other than family if an emergency happened? Okay, got your list? Got your list, because you're going to need it in a moment. For many of us, I believe that this series has the potential and the power to be a game-changing series for our life. In fact, I've been working on this series in advance, and as I've been praying through and looking at what God's Word has to say about the power of the right friendships and how God wants us to have great friendships, it's actually caused me to change some of the way I think about my own friendships. I've realized that I've gotten a little passive in some of my own friendships, and I need to be a little bit more active in them. I believe God's going to be at work in your friendships as well. The power of the right friendship can make an incredible impact on your life, because if we get our friends right, the right friends will set us up for success in every area of life that matters. But the flip side is true as well. Get your friendships wrong, then that can set you up for more pain, more regrets, and more destruction than I could possibly explain. God wants us to have great friendships, but here's the key. That doesn't just happen. Nobody drifts into having great friendships. God has a lot to say about the power of the right friendships. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you. God, that you are the God who calls us friend. And Lord, as we come now to your word, as we come to this fresh series, would you speak to us about the power of our friendships, of who you want us to have as friends, but also the type of friend you want us to be. Speak to us about this deep thing where you are the God who calls yourself friend of sinners. You are the God who says, I no longer call you servants, for I have told you everything the Father told me, and so now I call you my friend. Lord, teach us what it means to have a friendship with God and what it means for us to have that inform all the other friendships we might have. As we come to your word, would you speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and grab your bulletin again. Flip it open. You got your list of five friends there. You'll need it also for the rest of the teaching notes throughout our time together today, as well as the scriptures that are there. So you got your list of five friends in front of you. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's the first thing that God's word teaches us about friendship. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. You show me who is in your group of five, who you spend the most time with, and I will be able to tell you a lot about the trajectory of your life. In fact, Solomon was given the gift of wisdom by God in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It's there for you in your bulletin. But here's what he observed. Actually, I want to read it aloud together if we could in Proverbs 13, verse 20. Reading aloud with me, here's what it says. Walk with the wise and you will become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. Now, with strong voices, I'm going to ask you two questions that I want us to answer out loud together. It's not going to be tricky. I'm not going to try to trick you, but here it is. Walk with the wise, and what do you become? Aloud? Wise. Choose to be a companion of fools, and you suffer what? Harm. Walk with the wise, you become wise. Choose to be a companion of fools, and you will suffer harm. Why? Because at some point, if you're hanging out with fools who are acting foolish all the time, they will hurt you even if they didn't intend for that to happen. It's interesting because the character traits of friendship are actually contagious. Now, God's word has always taught this. We just saw it from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. But modern science is actually backing this up in all sorts of ways. All sorts of studies will show us this. But one theory of cognitive science holds that much of our personality builds from the qualities that we first copy and then we absorb from our friends. So smarter friends tend to make us smarter. More social friends tend to make us more outgoing. Healthier friends tend to make us more health conscious. In fact, scientists and sociologists would say that if you want to lose weight, one of the very best ways to lose weight is to build a friendship with someone who's health conscious. Because now when you're hanging out with them, they're not going to be eating Twinkies, and so you're probably not going to eat Twinkies either. You're going to eat a bunch of kale when you hang out together. Why are you going to do that? You're going to do that because you have a new friend, right? Who they are actually becomes part of us. Now back to your five closest friends. I want you to look at your list again. In almost every area of your life, you will be basically the average of your five closest friends. In almost every area, you'll be the average. So morally, if you are a raging partier and you were drunk last night, don't laugh. I know you. I know some of you. I know some of you were drunk last night. If you were a raging partier and you were drunk last night, chances are that some of the people on your list were drunk with you last night. There's a pretty good chance of that being true. Because you become like those you run with. You become like those you run with. Financially, you're probably somewhere in the middle of the list as well. You probably, out of your list of five, have one or two friends that maybe earn a little bit more than you. You probably have one or two friends that earn a little bit less than you. So you probably don't earn the least. If none of your friends, if you're looking at your list of friends and none of them ever work out, there is probably a pretty good chance that you never work out. Because you become like who you run with. If your friends are all pursuing God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, then there's a pretty good chance that you are too. But if you're looking at your list of your five closest friends and none of them are interested or pursuing or trying to move forward in their God-given purposes, there's a pretty good chance that you aren't either, or at least you're in danger of walking away from that. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now, as you look at the people you listed, the question is this: am I hanging with the right people to get to where God wants me to go? Am I hanging out with the right people who, as they rub off on me, as I kind of unconsciously absorb the qualities that they emulate, is that going to get me where God is wanting me to go? Is that going to get me where God wants me to go? Some of you, you're looking at your list and you would say, you know what? As I look at the list, I think I am. I think I am hanging out with people that are going to be a positive, God-given, God-reinforcing influence in my life. And if so, then you need to tell your five friends that they're on your five friend list and that, in fact, you want to thank them. Thank them for making you a better person, that they have a positive influence on your life and on your future. Others of you, as you're looking at your list, you might have to be honestly need to say, well, look, if I really want to please God, I don't know if I have the best influences around me. As I look at the list, if I become like those that I run with, I don't know that this is really the list for me. Listen, if you want to grow as an encourager, then you probably can't make all five of your closest friends people who complain like it's their job. I mean, if you want to grow and you want to be an encouraging person, and the five people you spend the most time with, apart from your family, all constantly complain, that will slowly, they will disciple you. You will learn their ways. And you will eventually begin to be a complainer yourself. If you want to be a better steward of your body, you probably can't do that if all five people on your list are eating ho-hos all the time, right? That probably can't happen. If you want to grow in faith in Christ, then you need to be with people who are pressing ahead to follow hard after him in their lives. Now, here's the thing. You get to pick your friends. God loves you so much, he's letting you pick your friends. You get to pick your friends, but your friends get to shape your tomorrow. You get to pick the friends that you're with, but your friends will get to shape your tomorrow. When I look at my life, When I see any area of growth in my life towards the good that God has for me, I can name for you the friends that helped me get there. And you can probably do the same thing. When you look back over your life, you can probably do the same thing. For example, Doug and Rich helped me become sharper in answering my intellectual faith questions when I was younger. Jerry helped me turn a simple faith into a relying on Jesus each day. Steve taught me about the presence and gift of the Holy Spirit and helped me grow in my gifts to help build up others around me in Christ. John helped me believe that God pays for what he orders. Mike helped me want to have a more adventurous and daring faith. You show me any area of success in your life, and I can show you how God used the right person and the right people to help influence me in that direction. I think about when I was in high school. In eighth grade, I kind of hung with a group that as they were headed towards ninth grade, I could see things weren't going to be going well. They were all drinking. A number of them got into gambling. And not just kind of gambling amongst friends. I mean, like gambling with bookies in Pittsburgh. And in Pittsburgh, when you gamble with bookies, they're not like, oh, but you're just in high school. It's okay. One of my high school friends actually had his grandfather's life threatened by a bookie because the grandson made a $1,000 bet that he lost. And some of those guys were smoking pot, and some of them started doing coke and all the rest. And they would say to me, Tom, it's no big deal. Like, you're such a stick in the mud. Just be with us. Hang with us. Like, just, you don't even have to do the coke. You don't even have to do, you just be with us. And I had to make a whole different group of friends. In fact, there was a guy named Mike that helped me make a whole new group of friends. That one friendship helped me. And I look at that list of guys, those guys that I had to walk away from, and so many of them now have kind of gotten back in touch with me, and about half of them are addicts in their 40s, and it started in high school. They were all reinforcing each other into the destruction that God didn't want for them. And yet on the other side, if you have times where you've seen kind of relational flourishing in your life, you probably can think of the people that were part of that. Or maybe think of it again in the reverse. Just like you, I would guess, when I got into big trouble in my life, looking back, I realized that I rarely got into big trouble alone. Now, maybe I'm alone on that, but whenever I got into big trouble, I can name who I got into big trouble with. And you can probably do the same, right? You probably have that same experience. You can name the people you were with when you were doing what you knew wasn't wise, but you did it with them because they were with you. You did things that you're like, I don't even know if that was smart to do, but I did it because he did it and he said we should do it, so I did it. My buddy and I in college, we ran alongside a train and jumped on it, the most dangerous thing you could ever do, and the train didn't slow down for a really long time, so we couldn't jump off it until like 2 hours later in the middle of a cornfield. And I said to him, John, I wouldn't be in the middle of a cornfield if it wasn't for you. You did this. And he's like, no, you did this, Tom, with me. I don't know what it is in your life. And that's just a silly, funny example, though true. But you probably have areas in your life that you could look back and say, you know, when I got in trouble, when that happened, I was with the wrong person. And I did it. I did something I wouldn't have done had I been with a different group. Now, we need to define friendship so that we can use it as a baseline definition for the next few weeks. Proverbs 17:17 in the FB version says it this way: a friend is born to like and comment on my posts and to make me feel good about myself. I may or may not know them very well, but they accepted my friend request on Facebook. Okay, now for those of you who are wondering, Proverbs 17:17 in the FB and the Facebook version, that's not real, okay? But the reality is that Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat all have a very real impact on how we define friendships today. I know that this weekend I'm going to ask people to write down their five closest friends, and I guarantee you there's going to be at least one person who says, you know, I have 300 Facebook friends, and I couldn't think of anybody to put on my list. Proverbs 17:17 from the real version of God's word says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Wouldn't it be amazing if you had a handful of maybe 5 to 7 friends who loved you at all times, not just in short seasons of your life, not just in short stints? What if you had friends that lasted decades, where you ended up knowing each other deeply, and if you're married, you ended up knowing each other's spouses and kids, and then you learn from them, and they learn from you, and when you're weak spiritually, they pick you up, and when they're weak, you pick them up. These friends are the types of friends that are there to celebrate with you in the good times and to cry with you whenever you are hurting and you want to do the same thing for them. What if you had a circle of friends who stayed with you for decades? A friend loves at all times. The problem is, according to most sociological studies, very few of us have friends like that. According to the American Sociological Review, the average American today only has 2 close friends. An average of 2 close friends. And chances are the majority of you, when I asked you to name your closest friends and I told you to put down 5, you could think of the first 2, but then you kind of struggled a little bit. Which might not be that alarming until you hear that 25 years ago, the average American had 6 close friends. But now we're down to 2 close friends. And that's the average. And what they tell us, what the sociologists tell us, is that 1 out of 4 Americans report that they do not have a single close, trusted friend. 1 out of 4 people that you will see at a coffee shop, on a freeway, would say, I don't really have a single close friend. Now, why are friendships declining so rapidly? Well, there's lots of reasons. One is increasing work hours. People are working more, which then reduces the amount of time for us to spend with friends. And so we begin to take our friendships for granted. We make them secondary to our work life and everything else life, and they become an optional add-in secondary to the other demands of our time. In fact, some of you that are parents, maybe your kids are playing club sports, who are the people that you're friends with? You're friends with the other parents of the kids who play club sports because you just happen to be in the same place at the same time. You don't even like them. But you have to hang with them because you're going on all sorts of trips together. Your kids aren't going to be professional sports players. Don't even buy into that. The other reason that you'll find for declining friendships is rising divorce rates. Divorces don't just tear families apart, they tear friendships apart. Most people end up choosing sides. They either go with one spouse or the other. It is very rare that you will find someone who's friends with both parts of the couple and then they get divorced and it's like, you know, I'm still friends with both of you. Eventually, you're going to end up kind of like, well, it's kind of awkward. I'm just going to go be friends with her, be friends with him. Another reason is increased mobility. People didn't used to move around as much as they do, but now people move around a lot. And when you move, you lose your friends. Now, I know people are going to say, no, I'm going to move to the other side of the planet, and we'll be just as close as if we were hanging out all the time together. That's just what we tell ourselves. But that's not actually what the studies show us. Even the ones that you keep in touch with whenever you move to a different location, you become much less close due simply to the distance and lack of time together. Another reason is the explosion of social media. It used to be, for those of you that are young, it used to be that people would call one another to talk and find out what was going on in one another's lives. But now, I can tell you what's going on in your life without having to call you because I saw it on your social media feed. So somebody will come, they're like, hey, guess what happened? I already know. You had lava cake for dessert last night. Now listen, I'm on Instagram, I'm on Twitter, I'm on Facebook. I'm not anti-social media, but social media needs to be a supplement to our relationships, not a replacement for our relationships. So often, subtly, we allow social media to replace intimacy in our relationships. And so what we have now is a culture and a society where people have gotten more and more likes, more fans and more followers, more Facebook friends, and yet, if the studies are to be believed, in spite of all that, we feel more alone than ever. So how does God's word advise us to rediscover the lost art of friendship? A couple things I want to point out. The first one is this: be the kind of friend that you wish you had. Jesus once said it this way in Matthew 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." That phrase, "so in everything," that includes friendships. What kind of friend do you wish you had? Be that kind of friend to someone else. If we're not careful, if you're at all like me, if you're not careful, what can happen is you can say, you know, I used to be close with so-and-so, but they've kind of gotten passive, and so, you know, they're not reaching out as much, and I wish they were more active. And what is happening is I'm sitting back passively wishing I had a friend who was more active and was more initiating towards me. But I need to flip the script, and I need to say, if I want that, I need to become that. I need to be the type of friend that initiates. If they're passive, they're probably passive in the friendship because you rubbed off on them. That's probably what happened. You were passive, they got passive, you're in a passivity, spiraling friendship where slowly you grow apart. If you wish you had a friend who talked with you about Jesus, you need to start doing that with others. I wish I had friends that we would talk about Jesus. You know how you get friends who talk about Jesus? You start talking to Jesus about your friends, and you start talking to your friends about Jesus. And one of two things will happen. Your friends that don't know Jesus will want to hear more about Jesus, or they will go away and you will annoy them, which will make space to have other friends come into your life who want to hear about Jesus. If you wish you had an encouraging friend, be an encouragement to others. If you wish you had a friend who would help bring the best out in you, do that for others. Look, when it comes to friendships, your vibe attracts your tribe. The vibe you have will attract who wants to be friends with you. If you are a fool, guess who's going to want to hang out with you? Fools. If you're wise, guess who's going to want to hang out with you? People who want to grow in wisdom. Be wise, and wise people want to be friends with you. Be a fool, and your fools will be attracted to you. So be the kind of friend you wish you had. The second thing is this: be present. I will develop my friendships face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. Being present matters. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't say to them, "Hey guys, listen, here's a book about me, go study it." He didn't say that. He said, "Come and follow me." In other words, what he said was, "I want you to spend time with me together. Let's go on adventures together. Let's have meals together. Let's just be together." I was texting a friend today, and he leads another church, and I was like, "Hey, how's it been?" I was praying for you leading up to Easter. How did things go? And he was telling me how things went. And he said, "You know, it's been a while since we sat down and broken bread together. Could we do that this week?" I said, "Yeah, Thursday, 3:00. I got it open. Can you make it work for us to sit down and be present together?" Jesus, when he said, "Come and follow me," what he's saying is, the best way I can impart to you the love of my Father is for you to be with me and for me to be with you and for you to be with the community that I'm building. Being present is one of Jesus' greatest desires. In fact, he once told his disciples in John 15, verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, how did he make everything that he knew from his Father known to them? By being with them, by hanging out with them, by spending time with them. So he calls his disciples friends, and then later he prayed in John 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, that we're present together. And you don't want to just be together, you want to be present together. And there's a difference. How many times have you ever gone into a restaurant and you've seen a family of five all sitting together, but they're not present with each other because they're all looking at their phones? You ever see that? You're like, yeah, I saw that in my family last night when we went out to eat. No judgment. Same thing can happen with friends. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. When's the last time you got your five friends on your list of five? Look at your list of five. Ask yourself this question. When's the last time you got them together and said, hey, let's get together and do something that matters together? Where can we go make God's love known to people? How can we serve something together in Jesus' name? Hebrews goes on in verse 25 and it says, not giving up meeting together. I'm going to come back to that phrase, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That phrase, meeting together, it is actually one Greek word. That Greek word is only used two times in all of the Bible, and it actually means to meet physically with a spiritual purpose. To come together and meet physically for a spiritual purpose. Let us not neglect our meeting together physically with a spiritual purpose as some people do, but encourage one another. If you are at all like me, as I've been so convicted by God's word as I've been working on this series, if you're at all like me, then you realize that in your busy life, you get together with your friend, and your friend you haven't seen in a while, you're face to face with them, you spend all your time just catching up. It's been so long since we've been face to face. You spend all your time catching up, and so you don't actually get to the part where you're building each other up in the faith in Jesus. Look, in an age of absence, presence is powerful. One of the ways that you can tell people you matter to me is by showing up and being present. When somebody shows up and it's present, you already know. They don't even need to say it. You already know. You had to say no to something else in order to be present here with me. And that speaks to our relationship. 14 years ago, I experienced the power of somebody's presence. Our newborn son, firstborn son, was sick. We had been to five pediatricians with no diagnosis. It was scary. He cried all the time. It was our first child, and so we were a bit on edge, just as new parents were like, what is going on? Emotions were running high from months of stress. We had reached out to some friends who said that they would pray for us, which was great, and it meant so much. But two of our friends that we reached out to, they immediately responded back and said, we're on our way over. We'll be there in 15 minutes. We're not just coming to pray for you. We're coming to pray with you. They were physically present. I remember we were renting a house from the church right here on the block. I remember them walking into the room. And I was so desperate. We were so desperate. And they're like, we're here to be with you, and we're going to pray with you for your son. It was so much more powerful to have somebody present with us. They grabbed my hands, they hugged us, they wiped our tears. Those are things that you can only do when you're physically present. Be present. I have a friend who lives in another city, and he likes to watch church services live streamed at home alone. And he'll say to me, Tom, it's just the same, but I get to sit in my pajamas. And I have to tell him it's not the same. You're getting the content, but you're missing out on the community. You're getting the content, but you're missing out On the where two or three are gathered physically present together, I am there also, said Jesus. He's missing on the intangible special thing that happens when we gather together that we can't quite articulate exactly what happened. I mean, it's not just the teaching. It's something that happens in the gathering together in Jesus' name. Sure, it is more convenient to not be present. We all know that. But beef jerky is more convenient than a steak on the grill. That doesn't mean it's better. So when we say be present, we mean be physically as well as emotionally and mentally present. Be all there. Don't just be halfway there. We all know what it's like whenever you're present, but you're only halfway there, right? I mean, you're distracted, you're thinking about work, you're thinking about something else, somewhere else, somewhere else. Be present. You want to build a great friendship with someone? Be present. And don't just build your friendships thumbs to thumbs. The third thing is this: be honest. We impress people with our strengths, but we connect through our weaknesses. Filters on social media can become filters in our friendships. But there's great power in appropriate transparency and openness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says it this way: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. Now, we can sometimes think that verse means, oh, I need to tell you the truth about yourself. But actually, it might equally mean, I need to tell you the truth about myself. What's going on with me right now? Proverbs 24, 26 says it this way: an honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. This week, I heard of a holy example that happened a few years ago in a life group, a group of friends. A woman in the group had become a new Christian and had heard that she should go to a life group, and so she did. She just found one of the lists, and so she went to the group. She went to the house where the group was meeting, and she was struck by the honesty of the group, people being honest about their struggles, appropriately so, and there was no hiding. And so she took a risk to be honest. And here's what she said: I'm a new Christian, but I pay the bills by stripping. I hate it. And she started crying. I just hate it, but I'm stuck because I have a 3-year-old daughter that I need to support. And I know it's wrong, and I wish I didn't have to do it, but it's the only way I can pay my bills. Guess what happened? In that life group, it was the very first time she was there, very first time she had visited this life group. One guy in the group spoke up and he said, hey, listen, if you quit your job and you look for another job, I'll chip in to help pay your bills while you're looking for a job, however long that takes. And then the woman next to him said, you know what, I'll chip in as well. I'll do the same thing. And suddenly the whole group began to get this contagious generosity. And they said, okay, together, we, this group, we will pay your bills until you get another job. And so on the very next day, she walked in and quit her job. And about 2 weeks later, she was actually able to find a new job. So they didn't know how long they were going to pay her bills, but they ended up only having to pay her bills for about 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, she was able to get a new job. You want to know what her new job is? Her new job is she helps get other women out of the stripping industry. She got a job with an organization that helps get women out of the stripping industry. And why did she do that? Because a group of people loved her enough to help her become who God wanted her to become. That happened face to face. And the power of appropriate honesty, because people connect through vulnerability, through weakness. Sometimes we think, well, for me to have a bunch of friends, I have to be super confident and I have to be very charismatic. But the reality is that if you're appropriately transparent, that your weakness, your vulnerability will draw people in. We don't do it as a gambit. We don't do it manipulate. We don't do it as a tactic. But sometimes we're hiding our weaknesses thinking that'll help us build our friendship. But actually, if you're appropriately vulnerable, other people lean in those moments because they know they stand on holy ground. Will you pray with me? Alex, you can come on up. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do a divine work in our lives, that we would be different because of being together in your presence. Some of you right now, you need to take this moment and you need to look at your list of five friends and you need to thank God for your friends because you've got the right friends. Don't take that for granted. Or maybe some of you, you're looking at your list of five and you would say, you know what, I think before God that I do have the right friends, but I don't really have the time and I haven't made the time for the depth of interaction I want to have with them. So maybe what you need to just say is, God, help me to create time to value these friendships enough that I don't take them for granted. Maybe others of you, as you look at your list, you look at it and say, you know, honestly, I don't have the right friends to be headed where God wants me to be headed. And you need to just pray a prayer, God, would you give me the kind of friends that I need that will draw me towards you and not away? Others of you, maybe your list of five is just a list of one or a list of two, and you just need to say, God, I got three empty spaces here. And I know we live in a world where there's people who are lonely, and so would you give me two to three more friends that are friends that you have for me? I believe God wants to strengthen our friendships in this series, but it begins with each one of us. Will you be the kind of friend you wish you had? Don't be passive. Don't wait. Do it today. Will you commit to make time to be present, face to face, and be appropriately honest, no hiding? If you do, then you will be rediscovering the lost art of friendship. For all of us, and I'm including me in this too, if you want God to do a deep work in your friendships through this series, would you just, with your eyes closed, just pop your hand up and say, God, I want you to do a deep work in my friendships. If that's you, put your hand up. And so, God, would you just see these hands? Maybe they're saying, God, I want you to build the friendships I had and have in deeper ways. Maybe it's I want fresh friends. Maybe it's I want to be a better friend. Maybe it's my list is only two people and I want it to be five. God, you see these hands now. Help us be the friends you want us to be and have. Now listen, you can put your hands down. Now listen, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Some of you, you looked at your closest friends and they're not pursuing a relationship with God. And what does that tell you about you? God is a relational God. He didn't send a note. He didn't send a tweet. He didn't just post on a story on Instagram. He sent his son, Jesus, who was without sin, to become sin for us and to die on the cross, to die and to be raised from the dead, so that anyone who would call on his name would be forgiven, would be transformed, would be changed, that you would actually become what the scriptures call a friend of God. And that's a presumptuous title to claim for yourself, but it's a title full of grace whenever Jesus is the one who gives it to you. And maybe you realize, I'm doing life without that, but I want to change. And so today, right now, wherever you are, you can just say, Jesus, I call on you in your name. I want to make you first, my King, my Savior, my Lord. I want to know you as my friend. And I need your forgiveness and grace. Today I turn to you and I give my life to you. Now listen, before we close, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you let me or one of the other pastors on our team know, or maybe let a friend know that you came with who would be excited to celebrate with you? Your very next step is to get a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. And start reading God's word and be baptized. And so God, now I pray, would you do a deep work in our friendships throughout this series? Help us be the friends you want us to be. Help us have the friends you want us to have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.